On August 24th, 2006, a member of a highly touted group of nine was demoted. This member was demoted to a lower status. There was shock, there was dismay around the world as to why the state of this member's status was changed in such a way. Many asked, why did this happen? Is it safe for anyone to maintain their status in life? In one stroke of the pen, this member lost the status of being one of the giants and was now dwarfed by the other eight members. Who is this member, and what organization is responsible for this? What organization had the audacity to kick this member out and to change their status? Well, it's the organization called the International Astronomical Union, and the member was the planet Pluto, who lost its full planetary status and is now just a dwarf planet. Of course, this is all a little tongue-in-cheek this morning, but status does mean so much to people. We have on internet social places like Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, and one of the questions is, what is your status? And sometimes, of course, it's kind of crazy little things that people put on there. Other times, you see some very serious things where people are struggling with something in life. So it leads to the question this morning for us, though, what is the state of your status? We're continuing this march through the letter written to the Philippian church by Paul as he looks at this church as a church of joy, Philippi, a church of joy. This journey is not, though, just to get head knowledge of what Philippi was like. Of course, it's to apply to our own lives so that we can be Calvary Baptist, a church of joy. And finding the answer to what is the state of your status, I think will go a long way into understanding or determining the joy or maybe the lack of joy you have in your life. Well, we're up to chapter 3 in Philippians, beginning this morning with verse 1. Paul writes, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence." Well, let's start off by evaluating status here. Evaluating status. Paul begins a new emphasis in his letter here. He spent the first couple of chapters telling them about how they needed to conduct themselves, conduct their lives. We saw in one instance where he told them they needed to live a life that was more humble than maybe what they've been living. And then last week we saw where they needed to be shining stars. They needed to be examples of Jesus Christ to each other and to their community. And now he changes course to a concern that most likely he has already been seeing in other churches out there. Even though it may not have raised its head yet, raised its monstrous head in Philippi, Paul could see it coming their way. We're in an election where they're talking about blue waves and red waves. Well, this is a wave that Paul could quite possibly see coming toward the Philippians. He began by reminding them to rejoice. Once again, the theme of this letter, joy, rejoicing. Joy is so extremely important to Paul, extremely important to the Christian walk. And he said so much so that rejoicing is a safeguard for them and for us. A safeguard, a protection. He saw that there's potentially cracks in the foundation at Philippi. Could it be the disunity that we talked about? Could it be the lack of humility? Whatever it is, Paul says, I see some cracks there, and there's a problem that may be coming your way, and it may enter those cracks, may enter those cracks of pride, may enter those cracks of disunity, and could cause more damage to the foundation. I don't know about you, but I find it interesting that I have an easier time growing grass in cracks of driveways and sidewalks than in my yard. They seem to show up very easily there. But whether it's grass or whether it's weeds, once that soft plant gets involved with that crack, if you let it grow over the years, it can damage that concrete or that pavement. It could make the crack become larger. And so you must remove that innocent-looking plant to keep the concrete strong. Rejoicing in the Lord provides a strengthening to our foundation, a reinforcement. When we rejoice in God, what happens is we take our eyes off of ourselves and we take our eyes off of those temporary struggles that we have here on this earth, and instead we turn our eyes toward the Lord and we have a closeness unto Him. And when we have a closeness unto Him, by rejoicing unto Him, we are provided a strength within, a safeguard for our lives. Does your life lack joy? Because if your life lacks joy, it also lacks the safeguards that God has for your life. This act of joy is a two-way street. We're reminded in Nehemiah 8:10 that the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord. Well, that must mean that the Lord has joy. Have you ever thought about God having joy? Mark Keithley painted this painting that we're putting up on the screen. A picture of Jesus dancing in a circle with children. It's called The Dance of Grace. Mark Keithley was a student of Thomas Kincaid. To me, this picture, though, reveals the reality of joy that Jesus felt as he walked this earth. The day when the disciples were trying to keep the children away from him because Jesus is too tired, and Jesus says, no, let them come to me. A joy he felt in that. That's because God is joy, and his joy becomes a part of us and strengthens us in the midst of the struggles that we have in life. When those seemingly small weeds attack our foundation, joy can overcome them. The joy of the Lord can kill those tempting weeds before they cause more damage in our lives. Paul turned now to the problem. He turned to what could be filling those cracks in their foundation. There's a group of people who are harming the faith of other Christians. He described them here in this passage three ways. He starts by calling them dogs. Now, this is not your cuddly little warm pet you have at home. This is not Benji or Lassie or whatever. This is more like Stephen King's Cujo. Okay? This group will tear apart the church like wild dogs. And then he calls them evildoers. It's a deceptive evil, though. Their task, actually, within the church may appear good. Their task may even appear godly. But ultimately, the task harms the church. You know, it's just a small weed in that crack. It's not going to cause any damage. I'll just leave it alone. It won't harm anything. And then you come back a few years later, after you don't do anything, and that grass or weed can cause damage. And it's the same thing with evildoers. And then he calls them mutilators of the flesh. This group wanted to make physical circumcision a necessity for salvation. It appears that Paul's concern here is a group of people called Judaizers. This group we know, has already invaded the church at Galatia. And they may be heading toward Philippi. These Judaizers preach something called a gospel mix. They taught a faith, yes, in Jesus Christ for salvation, with the idea, though, that if you truly wanted to be who God wants you to be, then you must accept all the rituals also of the Jewish faith. In other words, Gentile believers had to become like Jews to really be saved. We've talked about this in the book of Acts. The Jerusalem council met, they discussed this issue, and there were voices on both sides of the issues. And finally, the leaders of the church said, no, no to this gospel mix. Salvation is through Jesus Christ alone, through faith in Him. There's no other requirements to be saved. But honestly, a gospel mix is a favorite device of Satan throughout the centuries. If you know anything about church history whatsoever, you'll know that during the Reformation, it was the same subject. Is it faith alone? Or is it faith plus good works and rituals to be saved? And the reformers at that time studied the Bible, analyzed the Bible, and said, no, it's what they called sola fidelis, which means faith alone. We cannot do things to be saved. Isn't it funny how this battle just continues on? As I said, I think it's one of Satan's favorite ploys in the church. Oh, it may not be any longer about following the Jewish law and rituals to be saved, but we end up going to church after churches out there, and they have all these add-ons, all these extra things and that they place upon people's lives. Satan loves this ploy, this gospel mix. Paul let them know that circumcision was not needed. Oh, well, let me back up. He did say that circumcision was needed, but not the type involving the cutting of the flesh. Paul said that true circumcision is a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. True circumcision equals a commitment unto Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, we're told what's important unto God. The day that Samuel was out trying to find the new king to replace Saul, and he comes upon David's family, going through all the brothers, and we learn this in 1 Samuel 16:7. It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Looks at the heart. Physical circumcision was a sign that showed that you were a member of the nation of Israel. It was a symbolic act that signified something deeper, being part of the nation of Israel. And it was, in its beginning, in its inception, a way of honoring God and obeying God. But the danger occurred with the Jewish nation when circumcision became their salvation. I'm a circumcised Jew, so I'm saved. And God says, no, no, it's more than that. They were glorifying a physical act instead of the nature of the heart. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 4:4, he has to clarify the subject. He says, circumcise yourself to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you men of Judah and people of Jerusalem. Oh, my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it. They were so dependent upon their physical nature for salvation. And Jeremiah had to say, no, 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 it's the heart. It's the heart that needs circumcision. The heart was more important to God than any act of physical circumcision. You can kind of equate it a little bit in a way, and all illustrations have their fallacies, but you can equate it to baptism today. Baptism does not save you. It does not save you. There are some, and I have heard people teach, that you, if you are not baptized, you are not saved. That's not true. Now, it is a commandment of God to be baptized. We can't get around that. It commands us to be baptized, but not as a saving act, but as an act reflecting salvation already in you. It is a symbol of what has already taken place within here, within the heart. It's a way of witnessing to others what has taken place in here in the heart, that Christ lives there. Circumcision was a symbol of being a member of the nation of Israel, but true circumcision involves the heart, a change of heart, even in the Old Testament. Well, let's get back to this evaluating status. Paul gives three ways to evaluate your status. He starts off by saying, the one who worships by the Spirit of God. The one who worships by the Spirit of God. This is one of the reasons today I wanted to make sure we emphasize the face of God in the Lord's Supper. Coming to Him and reflecting upon Him and worshiping Him. The Spirit working in our lives. Is God's Spirit working in you? Then he says, the one who boasts in Christ Jesus. The idea is we boast in Christ, not in our own abilities. We don't boast in our accomplishments. We boast in the accomplishments of Christ in us. And then he said, the one who has no confidence in the flesh. Of course, reflecting upon the whole circumcision conversation. But not banking life on human foundations or human abilities, but instead banking life on God. So are you one who worships God by the Spirit? Do you boast in Christ or of yourself? Do you have no confidence really in this fleshly nature, but instead confidence in God? And really the question is, are you passing the status test of God right now? Pick back up with the second half of verse 4. Paul says, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, he says, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel and of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Well, now he talks about losing my old status. Paul says, wow, these Judaizers, they think they have so much to brag about. They think they are so spiritual because of keeping all their rituals. Let me give you a warning. It was true then, it's true today. Ritualistic people always think that they are more spiritual because they keep all the rituals. But it doesn't make them necessarily spiritual when the ritual just becomes an act. Paul says, I was circumcised on the eighth day just like any good devout Jew. That I was a member of the tribe of Benjamin. The smallest of tribes, yes, but the first king of Israel came from my tribe, Saul. He said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. And what does he mean by that? I can out-ritualize them all. And he said, I was a Pharisee. He knew the law backward and forward. He studied long and hard for that status. He said, I was so zealous. I was so zealous for what I thought was the righteousness I found in Scriptures. He said, I went out and persecuted the church because they were out there telling that this Jesus was the Messiah. Then he said, as far as legalism, I was faultless. I was without blame. I kept every single law. He said, whatever profit this lifestyle brought me, though, this being a Pharisee, being high up the chain as a Pharisee, he said, whatever status that lifestyle gave me, he said, whatever righteousness I thought that I had acquired, I had obtained in this, he said, I gladly trade it all in. I gladly give it all up because I know the profits from that. The profits for that were nothing but a Ponzi scheme. They were all a front. They were false prophets. They have no benefit now, and they'll have no benefit in the life to come. It says, I, Paul, gladly gave up all that old status for something much, much better. In a nutshell, When we create our own status in this life and try to impress God, it means nothing to God. So let's look at what the answer is. Verse 8 says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." He said, "I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." Now we see about gaining God's new status. Paul began this part by reiterating what he has said before, but with much stronger terminology. He said, everything else is nothing, nothing, zero, compared to knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. He said, everything else is trash, is rubbish, is garbage when you compare to gaining Christ in your life. Was he saying that his education was useless? Was he saying learning all that Old Testament values and commands were wrong? Well, no, not at all. Paul used that education now to look at the Old Testament with new eyes and a new way, because now the Holy Spirit dwelled within him and he could see the Old Testament opening up to him in a way that he never could see before. He could now, through the Spirit's leading, see how the whole Old Testament was teaching and pointing constantly toward Jesus being the Messiah. He could now see how God was concerned with this, not the ritualistic acts that he was carrying out. Would Paul say that he no longer needed to obey the Ten Commandments then? Well, no, not at all. He would just say that obeying them is not an act to save you. Obey is what you do because you love the Lord so much and you want to seek and stay in God's boundaries to find true joy in life. He talked about the greatness of knowing Christ, and the word know here means to be aware of God's will and be willing to obey God's will. And remember, obedience was part of being a shining star, as we saw last week. Paul had a new status. He said, gained Christ and be found in Him. The old status, he said, is rubbish, trash, garbage. The new status, he says, was something marvelous. And the new status centers around this word righteousness, in simple terms meaning to be made right with God. Paul now sees where he has been made right with God, where he didn't see that before. Paul said there's two ways you can try to go at righteousness, but only one is going to work. He said there's a failed version, and it's called a righteousness of good works. By obeying the law, following all the rituals, making yourself look devout, working your way to God. He said, I've done that all my life leading up to that road to Damascus. I did that all my life, and it was a failure. It was a failure. There was no transformation involved. It failed. The old status always fails. He says, I got the t-shirt for that one. I understand how it fails. But he said, there's a successful version, a righteousness of faith in Christ. Realizing that my good deeds are because I'm saved, not to be saved. A transformed life that is ultimately leads to the final transformation one day when you go to that time of resurrection with the Lord. He said, this always works. My new status, he said, always works. So what's the state of your status this morning? Our spiritual status outweighs any earthly status that we have. In Christ, whether you're an accountant or a doctor or a farmer or a theologian, a secretary, a teacher, a contractor, a housewife, or any other position, none of those are your status. Pastor is not my status. Don't take me wrong. God gifted you in those different places to minister unto others. But it's just a job. It's not your status. And if that's your status, if that's who you are, you need to find repentance on that, because that's not your status. Remember what I told you a few weeks ago. You are not a body with a soul. You're a soul using this body temporarily. Because see, the status centers around your soul, not about your appearance or what you look like here on this earth. It's where is your soul? That's your status. You know, the military is a perfect example of status. In the Army particularly, the private really has very little status. Everyone gives him or her orders, and they have to obey those orders. But you go to the opposite extreme, you have the general who has the highest of status. He commands, gives orders to all under him, and they have to follow his orders. But there is a time when the private can acquire a highest status. And how is that? When the general gives a direct order to the private to carry out or perform a function for that general. All the other ranks must stand aside for the private to carry out the general's order, because the private bears the general's authority at that point as he carry out the general's task. As Christians, we bear the status of our general, who is God Himself. When we carry out the will of God for our lives, we come in our commander's authority. We come in the very power of God Himself through the Holy Spirit, the force of the Holy Spirit, and our status opens up doors that we never thought possible before. The strength of our character is Jesus Christ. The joy of our lives should be Jesus Christ. And we carry the status of the Heavenly Father wherever we go, if we are in Christ. So the question again is, what is the state of your status? So you don't have to be Pluto. You can be Jupiter in the eyes of the Lord. But it all depends upon where you are in Jesus Christ. Have you given your life to Christ? Have you turned your life over to Him? Have you made that choice to follow Him? To admit those sins in your life, that you are a sinner and that you need a true Savior? Because you can't save yourself. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And it means turning your life over to God and say, I'll follow you. Forgive me of my sins. I'll follow you. And maybe today's the day if you haven't done that. Or maybe you've done that and you're just kind of living your life in the wrong status. You've been living it in earthly status instead of the status of Jesus Christ in you. And it's just a time of repentance, renewal, coming back to God. Or maybe there's other prayer needs in your heart. Let's go to Him now in prayer, and in a moment we'll have a time of invitation. And you can come and I'll pray with you about the needs you have, or you can pray from where you'll be in just a moment. But let's go to Him now. Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for the power of Your Scripture. Now, Father, you spoke through Paul centuries ago, and yet that power is still there by way of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ Himself, continuing by way of the Holy Spirit within our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray if there's someone here who has never given their life to You, that they will make that decision today. They will turn their lives over You today and walk in You. Lord, others maybe have gotten away from You and not been serving You and living in You as they should. Lord, maybe this is the day of repentance. Lord, whatever, maybe there's other things in life that they are just struggling with right now. Maybe it's just to spend more time at the face of God. Lord, help us to be open to Your call. May Your will be done. In Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.